give you a Bible study, and I realize there are a lot of God's precious people that have little understanding of the subject that I'll deal with tonight, though this is something that we personally believe as doctrine and such here in the church. But many new people come in, they never really realize what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter and the first verse, we read this: "Let a man so account of us as one of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something that cannot be known, but simply that which is held away from the knowledge of certain people until the time of its revelation. In other words, God didn't reveal the bridal truths to the saints back in the time of David and such times. Those truths were only, at best, a veil, something off yonder, and they were, in that sense, a secret until the time of the revelation. Tragedy tonight, many of the mysteries that God now wants his people to know about, they never find them out because they themselves don't search the Word of God, and they usually attend a church where the preacher himself, if he knows about the mysteries of God, he never tells them. But these are things that are of great value to you. Now, the New Testament speaks of at least seven mysteries. I'm not going to talk about all of them tonight. I'm just going to talk about one of them. But at the same time, I will point out these seven mysteries quickly to you. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 11th verse, and again Mark 4:1, we have the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens, or of the kingdom of God. And then in Romans 11:25, we have the mystery of Israel's partial blindness. Now, even the apostles didn't understand this at that time, and you remember in the first chapter of the book of Acts, they said to the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore us the kingdom?" And restore the kingdom to Israel. You see, they didn't realize that there would come a time of blindness upon Israel, and the great plan that God has for this age would be, in a sense, like a parenthesis in a sentence. It would come in during this time, and I'll throw a little more light on that with a further statement. Then, and this is what we will be speaking of tonight, in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25, and 1 Corinthians 2:7, and Ephesians 1:9, chapter 3 and verse 3, and 6 and 9 and 19, and then Colossians 1:26. And this will deal with the hidden mystery. And that'll be the mystery that I'll especially give you a Bible study on tonight. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we have the mystery of the final change. And this too is something that the majority of God's own people don't even understand. They don't realize that the last trump is not going to sound. That's not speaking of the last trump to the church. But if you turn there, you'll find that it will sound, no doubt, at the end of the millennium, when death will be no more and the grave will no longer have a victory. And you see, that is future. You must realize that death will still reign during the millennial age. A child shall die at 100 years. That is, today we think of a child of dying at the most around 12 or 13. But in that day, a child will be considered someone 100 years of age. And they will die during the millennium. But at the last trump, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? And until that time, death does have a sting and the grave does have a victory. If you don't believe it, you have as many funerals as I have. And you'll understand what a sting death still has, even to a Christian. And then Ephesians 2:32, we have the great mystery of the bridehood. Remember, Paul said, this is a great mystery. And he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then Colossians 2:2 and Revelation 10:7, we have the mystery of God. Now, of course, this is the fundamental mystery of the Bible. It's the basis of everything, and we know God. But did you ever ask yourself what was before God? Or how did he get started? This continues to be, other than to faith, the fundamental mystery. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and Revelation 17:5-7, we have the mystery of iniquity. And isn't it a tragedy tonight? The devil promotes his program, and even many of God's precious people fall for it. Why, everybody is good. Christianity. There are Christians that will actually agree to this, that Christianity may not be the only way to God. See? And you see, the devil is hoodwinking people. Well, now let's come back to this third mystery, which is the hidden mystery. And this is the secret mystery and it's the time of its revelation. I'm going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and I'll read from the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 9. Well, I suppose I should read from the 2nd verse. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, dear hearts, this shows that mainly that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs with the Jews. and fellow members of a church are the mystical body of Christ. Now, you that are born again, you have become a member in particular, but then you are a member of a mystical body. Christ had his own physical body, but then he has a mystical body, which was like Adam and his body. Then out of that body was taken a bride while the rest of the body lay asleep. Isn't it amazing that of the millions of God's precious people, most of them are never aware of what God actually is doing in this age. And God, well, I'll get to that a little later. And so we're fellow members of the church or the mystical body of Christ. This makes us, and Paul's gospel tells us that we are fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, through the good news, not through a Ten Commandments, not through a doing and a don'ting. We are partakers of Christ through the gospel. What does it offer? What does it present to you? And it's like a great table, and you're invited, and everything on it is yours for the asking or the taking. You see, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, he has blessed you, not because you were good or bad or white or black or red or yellow or rich or poor or educated or uneducated or because you were a Russian or an American. He hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Oh, you sit there. I wish it were possible that the truth would grip your heart and you'd realize who you are, what you are, and get away from what you aren't. But you see, now in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we find that this plan was revealed to Paul, and it gives the doctrine or the teaching to the church and the position. Who are we? What are we? Where are we coming from? Where we're going? The walk of the believer and the future of the church. And a plan that was hidden from other ages and dispensations. He tells us that in the portion I read to you. It was hidden from the dispensation of innocence, of the law, from the dispensation in which Abraham lived and in which David lived. And these dispensations and these ages, God, that was all veiled there. It was all hidden there. It was all there. Who could find really a plainer statement of the headship and the body and the bridal teaching than Adam, the first man Adam? He the head, his body the body, and out of the body a rib which became his bride. Who, you can't find anything any clearer than that. And it's from the Old Testament that Paul got his revelation of the New Testament and the program that he has given to the church. You see, when Paul went into Arabia, he took his Moses and he took his Psalms and he took his prophets and whatever he had. And as he read about Adam, why, he saw a second man, Adam. As he read about the headship of Adam, he saw the second headship, and so on. I won't go into that more because we won't have that kind of time. And so this plan is entirely different from the kingdom to Israel. You see, Israel's revelation was of a Messiah, was of a king. Why, he was a healer. To Abraham, he was El Shaddai. He was many, many, many wonderful things. But to you and I, he said, now look, I want you to be in my bride. I'm going to have a bride. I want you to be in that. Oh, you say, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's just it. But if you'll allow the grace of God, we'll find that. We'll find this word according. You ought to look up that word according, especially in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But look at it throughout the Bible. You'll find out that we are according to. It's never according to our faithfulness. It's never according to a lot of things that are worthy. Now, in this first chapter, I already quoted to you, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. That's 1:3. And then verses 15 through 23, we find the Apostle Paul praying that our understanding would become enlightened. He prays for light there. And this has a threefold revelation. It reveals the hope that should be yours. It reveals the inheritance that's in Christ. It reveals the mighty power that backs the believer's life. That's everybody's life. And again, I illustrate it like this. If you have a problem that you can confront God with that's greater than raising his son from death, I'd still have to believe that nothing's hard for him. But at the same time, until you can challenge him with something greater than his son in that tomb, don't say you couldn't have deliverance. You can. God is able for you, and more than able for you. And so this shows the light that we can embrace the hope, the inheritance, and the power. And this was hidden from Israel, and Jesus only spoke of it. That is the church in Matthew 16:18. He spoke of my church, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he was talking about you. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Don't you know that? Sure not. And it's wonderful, not something to become indifferent about, but it's so wonderful to know that though we fall, yet shall we not utterly be cast down. It's wonderful to know that he will never leave us. He will never fail us. Now, some of you said here, God love you, and I'm not going to be critical of you, but I'm just going to point out a fact. You sit here and the devil dogs you and tells you you can't. And you're looking for some great guy to turn you loose. Well, that great guy lives at the right hand of God, if you might pardon. I don't mean to be irreverent and call him that great guy. But he's the one that is for you. And if he be for you, who can be against you? And that problem, if you'll honestly, earnestly, and simply take it to God, I'll tell you one thing, he'll either take it away or he'll take the trouble away. It won't bother you. Now, Jesus spoke of that in the book of Matthew. And Paul calls the church one body, and his body, and the body of Christ. He says we're members of his body, and he says he is the head of the body. Look up the various scriptures about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the mystical body. Now, he'll talk about your body. He'll talk about God's or Christ's literal physical body. But then this Bible talks about a mystical body. And the fullness of him, that is Christ, which filleth all in all, Ephesians 1:23, and 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. You'll read a confirmation of this statement I just made. And then, so we have to recognize that Jews and Gentiles alike are partakers of the divine nature, of the forgiveness, of the power of the resurrection, of the purpose of God, of the promises of God. Everything that is revealed to the Apostle Paul, you can say, I'm a partaker. That's mine. Sure, it is yours. He made it yours. See? And he wants you to take it. Let me read Ephesians 2:14 through 22. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is, we Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Do you ever notice how the law put people at enmity with one another? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's we Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I have no advantage of a Jew has no advantage of me. There are no identities as, I don't care if I was of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah, the tribe, I don't care where I could trace my genealogy. There's no such thing as a Christian Jew. Did you know that? You're a Christian. And when you're in Christ, you're a Christian. That's all there is to it. There's no such thing as a Christian Gentile. You are Christians. And all the identity is gone as far as God is concerned. Now, I know we're Jews and Gentiles. If you'd lived over there in Germany, they'd have probably got to you before it was over, because that was a hatred of God, not just a hatred of the Jew. And Christians got into the trouble too. And so now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful portion? And so, the walls are broken down, and thus we must not put up divisions ourselves, except as the truth makes divisions. Now, the truth will not make a division in the body of Christ, but as you go with the truth, people will divide from you and separate from you. We must realize now that this is a spiritual and a heavenly body. And it's called in Ephesians 3:14, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You remember, he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection and to the high calling. Isn't that awful? I can quote that so well, and yet I'm not quoting it right at this time. Philippians 3:14, I'll read it just like it said it. And It's a... You can quote something so well. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And you see, this is the high calling. There is a calling. One day, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, called you to be saved. And you surrendered. And you got saved. You believed, and you got saved. Then, most of you, I suppose, I hope all of you, stepped on and believed the promise that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you received the Holy Spirit. And then there are many, many wonderful promises that are to you as a child of God. But then as you mature, as you began to develop spiritually, he'll propose to you. That's a fact. Do you realize carnal people, you can talk to them till you're blue in the face, and they just won't really surrender to the bridal truth. I've taken some people off the tape list recently, simply because they've heard and heard and heard and heard and have never responded to the truth. So why waste our time and their time? They'll be responsible for it someday. So, First Corinthians 15, 40, 48, and 49 would go on with this high calling thought. Now this is the mystery that was hidden in God and revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it was later somewhat understood by others of the apostles. You remember in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and begin with the 13th verse and read through, you'll find that James spoke up at this time, and he said, "Now God is visiting the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for his name." And he said, after this visit is over, he's going to return or turn again to Israel and build up the tabernacles of David, which are fallen down, that the residue of men may be saved, people that survive of Israel, and all the Gentiles that call on my name. Now that time will come, but that's all James seemed to understand. And then Peter, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16, he spoke of our beloved brother Paul, who's written many things hard to be understood. You see, his eyes were full of a kingdom truth. And that one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb that would sit on one of the 12 thrones and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That was his calling, and ours is another calling. Now, Ephesians 1:9, let me read that. And we read, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," according to what? His good pleasure. Now, is it his good pleasure for you to have his best? Of course it is. If you want to please him, embrace this. If you want to render to him something for the benefits that he's made possible to you, pick up the cup of salvation and drink what he wants you to drink. And Colossians, then I'm going to turn to Colossians 1:25-27. Well, I'll read from the 24th verse. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." See, now he said, his body's sake, which is the church, "whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or fill up or complete the revelation or the word of God, See, it was incomplete as far as we're concerned. If Paul had never come on the scene, or someone like Paul, we couldn't tell what we tell you tonight. We wouldn't know. You see, if you leave Paul and his revelation out of your pulpit and out of your message, you'll never know what the purpose of God is in this age. And I'm going to tell you frankly, very few know. Tragedy, but very few know. There are probably 200,000 or 300,000 Christians in this area that don't know what you have a privilege of knowing tonight. Not because I'm here, but because Paul's gospel is put in this pulpit. And it doesn't matter if Brother Freestone preaches it, or Billy Myers preaches it, or someone gets up and testifies, it's Paul's gospel that is emphasized in this church and in this place. And without it, you will never have God's best. You'll never have it. Now, even the mystery, 26 verse, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, notice this, precious hearts. It fills up the word of God. You remember in John 16, 12, and 13, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you. But he said, you can't receive them now. Why, he could tell you any plan that he had in the billions of the future years. But he said, you couldn't receive them yet. He said, I'll be as when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. That is the Holy Spirit that he'd been talking to them about. He will guide you into all the truth. He'll take the things that are mine and make them yours. Now, when did he do that? I'll tell you when he did it. When he took the Apostle Paul up into Arabia and there revealed to him that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's when he told the people what he wanted to tell them. And you must realize the 12 apostles of the Lamb never really embraced that message. Not really. And God raised up another people to do it. Church apostles and prophets and such. And so, you notice now Ephesians 3:5, Paul says, this mystery was hidden from other ages. And also, as I just read in this 26th verse. Now notice verse 27 of Colossians 1. I don't want you to get away from that. I want you to come back with me to it. Now, here he writes, note, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that is not simply Christ in you, for Christ is in every one of God's children. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 tells you, he's none of his. So Christ is in every one of you. But is he in there? The hope of glory. That speaks of a mature Christ. That speaks of you growing up. Do you see how necessary and how valuable it is to your life to embrace every opportunity that you have to go with God? I have a couple of grandsons back there, and bless their hearts. I appreciate them. I'm proud of them. And God love them. They are studying and they're bringing in good grades, and they're maturing rapidly. And Jesse, I think he's going to get out of college in about 2.5 years. And David says he's going to make it in 3 years. And Yet, now, they're not going to accomplish that if they don't give themselves to it. You understand that? You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, how are you going to accomplish what God has for you if you dilly-dally around, if you hit and miss, if you're in and out, if you're up and down, if you come when you feel like it? Devil, make sure you never feel like it. Sure. Bob Woods said years ago, Brother Hill would expect you to come if you broke your leg. Well, one day I broke my foot and I came anyway. Now, I don't expect you to do anything. But you'd better expect you to do something. Do you realize what you are being offered? You're not being offered some little old petty thing like a mayor of Denver or a president of the United States or the high mucky muck in Russia. You're not being offered a little something like that, that you may have 5 minutes and you may not have 1 minute. And when it's over, it's over. Again, what did Getty's life add up to? Zero. What did John F. Kennedy's life add up to? Zero. See? Precious heart, your life can add up to the bride of Jesus Christ. You can rule and reign with Him. You can sit on the throne with Him. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, I'm not worthy of that. I'm agreeing. Why, you low down nothing? Don't begin to think you're something when you're nothing. I know you're nothing, but He makes you everything. You see, there's another birth there. There's a new birth. And that life, it may be just like a conception in a woman's womb, but God forbid that it be aborted there. May it go on and mature and be what God wants it to be. So, note, it's not simply Christ in you. And note, it's not Christ in you glory, but Christ in you the hope of glory. That's what it is here. And here the life is not a babe. It's a developed life, a mature life. And such knows the meaning of that blessed hope. Do you know what the blessed hope is? You see, you'll know if you mature. You can tell that sweet kid right back there by his daddy, and you can tell him about married life. I'm talking about you, Steve. And you can tell him about married life, but he don't know anything about married life. He's interested in basketballs and footballs and roller skates and things like that. Sure. And that's the majority of God's precious people. They're interested in playthings, not reality. And you can talk to them about reality. Steve and Jenny can talk about the pressures of life and the things with which they're faced. That child won't know a thing about what they're talking about. It'll just confuse him. You have to be mature. Why does his dad go out and work every day that he can? Not going to get him to do it. I hear how he hollered and squalled when his mom sent him after a switch. Bless his heart. Is that right, Brother Birch? God love him. Well, you see, you see, this kind of person knows the meaning of the blessed hope. It knows the love of God that passes understanding. It knows the truth, and the truth makes them free, and they are in bondage to no man or system. They are girt about with the truth. How can you know the truth and stand for the truth until you're girt with the truth? They are set for its defense. Oh, Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. The most precious thing, the greatest value. Listen, if you had $1 trillion tonight, it wouldn't be nearly as important for you to guard that as the truth of the gospel. Now, you'll never have $1 trillion. I don't imagine most of you'll ever know what $1 million is. I was talking to a party today and said, Brother Hill, I can't count that kind. And so you're never going to have $1 million. I tell you what you do have. You have God's promise that you're an heir. His heir. And that you can be a joint heir with His Son. And that day is coming when all things are going to be His. It really is right now. God owns everything. Devil, he's just kind of got a little bit of a lease on a few minutes or years. I don't know how long, but his lease is about up. He's the God of this world. He's occupying it now. But thank God, it's about over. And so, now, our day has lost sight of that which really counts with God. Do you realize most of God's children are never taught the word, and they make a judgment of what is a church by its size, by the architecture, or the color, the numbers. You know, the little waitress that you two and I get down there. Oh, Sister Hill heard her say the other morning, oh, I'm going to my church. Rex Humbard, should have said Humbug, is going to be there. You see, that poor thing, she loves the Lord, but she don't know any more about what God's purpose is in her life than that sweet little baby knows about the world it's in. See? Isn't that a tragedy? Caught up in the size and the numbers and the popularity and whatever. Oh, you see, in the sight of God, this can add up to nothing. Don't you know that? You can give your best and add up to nothing. The Apostle Paul would be shunned. Do you realize he'd be shunned today if he were here in this world? What church do you think would open to him? Well, just go and watch what they preach, and you'll know which one would be open to him. Don't you? Some of you have been around a little bit. You must know a little bit about what's preached. And you can listen to these programs. And remember, you couldn't have Paul in your pulpit without the truth. He wouldn't come in and compromise. Don't you know that? Do you think he'd come in and say, well, now, wait a minute. Maybe it's time for me to be a little more diplomatic. Timothy, I'm going to take it back. Don't be instant in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because the day has come when they're not going to accept you, Timothy. So you want to be popular and you want to get the job done. And after all, you want to see people saved, don't you? The purpose of this age is not just to get people saved. Does that shock you? The purpose of this age is to take out of them a people for his name. That's the purpose of this age. Now, the carnal measure a saint's stature by something great and big. You know everybody can't be, well, do you think your shadow passing over people is going to heal them? I don't suspect any of us are going to have that kind of a gift. Don't you know that? And it is a gift. Why, Peter, he wasn't faithful even after that. Paul had to rebuke him. Don't you know that? So that great gift wasn't because he was so faithful and so godly and so righteous. I remember some years ago in Sister Hill, we could remember that, and I don't imagine anyone else in this building remembers poor Sister Davis, not the Davises we know. But, oh, she was so desirous of being somebody, so she took up with that shyster that cleaned them clear down to their bones. Brother Davis later called me and he said, Brother Hill, I knew God would skin you, but I didn't know he'd rub salt in your wounds. And this guy came and, oh, there were going to be the manifested sons. And a great anointing was going to come on the people who believed what they said. And they were going to... Why, we were just going to run in and out of the asylums and the hospitals, and everybody we came to and touched were just going to be made whole right there. Isn't it tragedy? Well, if you don't know the truth, you can fall for a lot of things. So we can't all have prominent places in this present day activity, but I'll tell you, we can all have His glory that's spoken of here by the Apostle Paul. Every one of you can have the riches of His glory. And no matter how insignificant we may appear to others as you sit there, well, you may think nobody notices you, but He notices you. Do you know that flower way up there hidden in that little nook and cranny back there in the backside of the mountain that no one ever sees? Maybe not even a deer. He sees it. And that sparrow that fell to the ground way over yonder, someplace that no one paid any attention to, He saw it. Are you worth many sparrows? Are you worth more than the flower of the field, which grows up in the morning, is cut down in the evening, and withereth away? You're forever. Don't you know that? You're forever. You're somebody. You're the aristocracy of heaven. You are royally born. You are the royalty of forever. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul said, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Ephesians 3:16, Paul makes this according to the riches of His glory. And as I mentioned way back yonder six times in the first chapter, we find it's according to, and among those things, it's according to His good pleasure and the good pleasure of His will and the riches of His grace and His good pleasure and His purpose and the working of His mighty power. That's what it's according to. And measure it up if you want to. That's how much God wants you. And He's called you with a certain calling. His purpose is certain. It's sure. There's no mistakes or maybe souls. The promise in Him is not yea and nay, but in Him is yea and amen. He means it. Oh, thank God that He had a purpose in me. And so, again, I point out, to make your stand for this mystery may bring about separation from many loved ones. Steve, you want your dear old mother to know the truth, don't you? But you couldn't stay with her. You see, if you waited, stayed with her, that assembly of God, you'd never know. See, a separation comes. It has to come. Charlie, would you like to see your family yield to God and know the truth? But you can't stay back there for them. You see, the only thing you can do is make a stand. There's Lowell, his family, many of you here. You're separated. Here she sits alone. There he sits alone. Think of it. You're separated from the things that are dear and are near. But you'd better let the Word of God separate you. See, oh, friends and would-be friends, you'll encounter misunderstandings and isolation. And I think again how Lynn's mom said, Brother Hill, and I mentioned it here Sunday night, Brother Hill, you know what they think, and I thought she thought it too. In El Paso, you have the only pipeline to God. Well, you see, I do think that. But I told her I wasn't the only person that had that pipeline. Everybody can have it. See, there's a throne of grace. It's open to every one of his children. You can come boldly, and you can obtain mercy, and you can find grace to help you in the time of your need. I don't care who you are. I don't care what someone else thinks about you. I don't care if you're down on the totem pole until you feel like you couldn't get any lower. There's a throne of grace wide open to you. And all of the power and the purpose and the goodwill and the good pleasure and the plan of God is on your side. The riches of the glory and the power, it's according to the power which God exercised when he raised his son from the dead. And all because most Christians simply will not understand, and most of them don't want to understand. You must go on. Is that right? All right. God seeks quality, not quantity. God, after the pearl of great price, you ever think what it cost him? He sold all he had to get the pearl of great price. Do you realize that you can be that pearl? See, the pearl comes out of the sea and has to wound and remain in the side of that little animal, and he coats it and coats it and coats it, and it becomes the pearl that it is. Well, God love you, let's stand. The altars are open, but we'll be dismissed for those that want to be dismissed, and we'll trust God that you'll let him have his way with you. He wants to have his way with you. Glenn Melton, would you?